You're listening to audio from Grace Community Church in Anger, North Carolina. More information about Grace Community Church can be found at graceccnc.org.
Good morning and welcome again to Grace Community Church. If it's your first time, we are really glad that you have chosen to be with us this morning. We are here to worship the Lord, and this morning we will return to our study in the book of Daniel, the Old Testament book of Daniel. We have slowly worked our way to the last three chapters of this amazing Old Testament book, and this morning we begin to think about spiritual warfare in realms unseen, as Michael Heiser would say, in Daniel 10:1 through 11:1. The theme of spiritual warfare is going to continue next week as we look at Ephesians 6. I wanted to end today's message with Ephesians 6, but there's far too much application from Daniel 10, so we're going to bump that to next week. Then on the 21st, I will be in the Grace Connection class, and Ricky Lee will be preaching. Speaking of, by the way, Keisha just mentioned, Grace Connection is our membership class. If you are interested in joining Grace, or you just want to know more about us before you make that decision, then you must go through that class. And look, if you're new, it's quite fine with me if you hop up right now and go back there. Today's the first day. We'll probably have a class in July, and then it will be October before we get around to that again. So Grace Connection is going on this morning all the way through the end of the month, from 9:30 to 10:30. Also, then on April 21st, Ricky's going to be preaching here, and after that, we'll spend anywhere from 2 to 4 weeks. Hard to commit how much time we'll spend in Daniel 11 and 12. Daniel 10 is an introduction. The whole chapter is an introduction to Daniel 10, 11, and 12. It's a long and substantive introduction, so let's get to it. If you were saved as a teenager or as an adult, you remember what life was like in those early days of following Jesus. It was as if you had been living in a world of black and white, and all of a sudden, everything is in vivid color. The aromas, the sounds, everything is brand new. One day, the Bible made no sense at all, and then the next day, it makes a lot of sense. Almost all your prayers were answered in minute detail in those early days of being a follower of Christ. Best of all, your resistance against temptation was strong. You no longer were drawn to the same sins you had been drawn to before. Maybe it was 3 to 6 months, or maybe it was 3 to 6 years. But you begin to realize in time that the world, the flesh, and the devil are actively waging war against you, and that this Christian walk is not going to be a walk in the park, as they say. Today's text is a long introduction to the final quarter of Daniel's prophecy. The chapter opens with Daniel finishing a 3-week partial fast while praying for understanding about some of the previous visions that he had received from the Lord. At the end of the 3 weeks, Daniel is then visited by a warrior messenger who informs him of an unseen war in the spiritual realm that had prevented him from getting to Daniel any sooner. We will understand that much of what happens in this life is influenced by what goes on in another realm of reality, but one we don't see. It's a dimension in which good and bad angels do battle. We're going to learn about in today's chapter what's at stake and how important our prayers are in God's plan. To give context to Daniel's concerns, we learned that this vision occurred in the 3rd year of Cyrus being king of Persia. Cyrus, you will recall, made a decree after becoming emperor that all those who were being held captive in Babylon were now free to go home. And so a lot of the Jewish men and women went back to Jerusalem. The date of the events in Daniel 10, somewhere around 536 BC. Many of the Jews in exile had already returned home to follow Cyrus's decree to rebuild the temple, but they had found opposition waiting for them, serious opposition, and things did not go as well as they wanted to. And Daniel, being a servant in the court, had inside information. He knew what was going on back in Jerusalem, and he was discouraged. And he decided to fast and to pray. When we get past chapter 10 to chapters 11 and 12, we're going to see a very precise prophecy about the Persian and Greek empires. And the Greek Empire, you know, broke off into four smaller empires, the two most significant of which were the Ptolemy Empire in Egypt and the Seleucid Empire in Syria. The prophecies in Daniel 11 and 12 are going to extend to New Testament days and even to the end times with the Antichrist. Why such a long introduction to Daniel's vision in these chapters about the future? Probably so that they will make a visceral and emotional impact on us. And we'll see what is at stake and be driven to prayer. We're going to begin our time in the Word this morning with a mini introduction to this much larger introduction that is Daniel chapter 10. Notice, it's very significant. Daniel refers to himself in verse 1 as Belteshazzar. That was the name that Nebuchadnezzar or some of the Babylonian officials had given to Daniel when he first got into Babylon. And so he's making the point that I'm the author of this book from chapter 1 to chapter 12, all the way through, same author. And all of this is happening in the 6th century BC, not being written years later. So, the introduction to the introduction, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true. And it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. The word of God for the people of God. Thank you and be seated. The word of God indeed was revealed to Daniel. It was true, and it was a great conflict. Now, you didn't get up early this morning to sit down with a cup of coffee and your Bible to find great conflict. You went there to find some peace, right? Daniel says this word was true, and it was a great conflict. The Hebrew word for conflict is sabah. Its meaning is army and war, and it implies hard service. I don't know how often you think about it, but we are in a war, and it's not a war that can be fought with human skill and logic. All Christians, all believers, all followers of Christ are called to be soldiers, and we are in a war whether we want to be or not. Verses 2 to 3. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth. Now, I just want to make a point here. I really didn't have time to do this, but it's important. Daniel is accustomed to eating meat and drinking wine. You remember it back in chapter 1, Daniel and his three Hebrew brothers decided not to eat meat or any of the king's delicacies. They didn't drink wine. But now he is drinking wine as a course of habit. But once again, he enters into a special time of fasting and prayer and abstains from meat and wine. So he says, No meat nor wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. So Daniel abstained from meat and wine during this fast, likely because of the bad reports from Jerusalem. Daniel got down to prayer and to the business of partial but significant fast. His refusal to anoint himself indicates that he was in mourning. Anointing was part of regular hygiene. It's almost like it says he did not apply deodorant for 3 weeks while he was fasting. So we know that he was in mourning, and probably everyone around him was in mourning as well. I don't know. So the action begins in verse 4, and I got a little bit ahead of myself. As we read verses 4 to 9, and I'm going to just pick up in verse 6 here where we are. Imagine yourself being confronted with such a figure as came to Daniel after weeks, 3 weeks of deprivation and intense prayer. Oh, and by the way, you're in your mid-80s. That's where Daniel was. Let me read verse 5 again. I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision. But a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. Feels a lot like Saul of Tarsus, doesn't it, on the road to Damascus. And then in verse 8, so I was alone, I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. Daniel paid a high price for being so greatly used of the Lord. I mean, this godly man who was somewhere around 85 years old, went as limp as a dish rag. So who was this one that came to Daniel? I was convinced early on that it was a warrior angel, one of the angels who fights in the unseen realms on behalf of God's people. But I read a few compelling commentaries that claimed that this was the pre-incarnate Christ. The description of the one who came to Daniel and what occurred immediately after is very like the encounter between John, the Apostle John, and Jesus in Revelation 1. The difficulty with seeing this as Jesus is that he was detained by an evil angel who was responsible to carry out Satan's plans for Persia. The response to that is that it foreshadows Jesus' humility in coming to earth as a human being and being dependent upon the Spirit to lead him and upon angels to minister to him. It would not be surprising in that case that Jesus waited for help from Michael to enable him to go forward, Michael the archangel. Whether this was Jesus or an angel, either way, we get a firsthand account of what happens in areas that we don't see. All the warfare that's going on all around us, even as we sit together in this room. Verses 10 to 14. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left here with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for days yet to come." Now, we learn quite a bit in these verses. First, the importance of prayer cannot be overstated. Daniel was confused about the visions that he had received in chapters 7 through 9, and so he prayed for understanding. This one that was sent to Daniel to give him what will turn out to be in chapters 11 and 12, detailed prophecies about the kingdoms of Persia and the kingdom of Greece and the four kingdoms that broke off from that are going to be very important in our understanding of the way that God works in history. Yahweh does not promise Daniel that things will go easy for God's people. In fact, he says the very opposite. It's going to be difficult for the Lord's people. And I want to share this with you to strengthen you and prepare you. No wonder Daniel was constantly falling to the floor in weakness hearing that kind of news. But in that condition, Daniel was greatly encouraged by a word from the Lord. In verses 13 to 14, we begin to see that the conflicts occurring on earth are greatly influenced by battles being fought in spiritual realms that we don't see and of which we have no idea apart from what we're told in God's word and our faith that is strengthened by God's word. Understanding that the one who came to Daniel was delayed by evil angels in charge of the Persian Empire gives us insight, maybe a little bit of insight, to why so many of the courts of many nations find so much evil activity and thought and decisions in them. We know from Scripture that angels, good angels, do the bidding of the Lord. And there are also fallen angels, though, who do Satan's bidding. The devil's goal, according to John 10:10, is to kill, steal, and destroy. Have you picked up that we have been for a bit, but we are going full force into a culture of death in our world? Have you heard about the 28-year-old woman in the Netherlands who is chosen to be euthanized next month because of depression? In Canada, euthanasia or assisted suicide was the cause of 4.1% of all deaths in Canada last year. Up 30% from the previous year. I'm sorry, it was 2022. Up 30% from the year before. In addition to that, young men and women are choosing not to marry and not to have children. Not at Grace Community Church, that's what they're choosing, thank goodness. So we need children's workers, nursery workers. But they are in a lot of places. You can be certain that warfare is being conducted in the spirit world. And it is a war of which we are largely unaware. We often think, especially in an election year, that if we can just get our candidate across the finish line, then all will be well. No! Surely we know better than that by now. We do. Sort of. These verses tell us that there are powerful fallen angels who have been signed to disrupt the activities in different countries and empires. So let me ask you, do you think Satan has assigned a third-rate, fourth-rate demon to be in charge of the affairs in our land, in America? I doubt it. If the one who was commissioned to go to Daniel was delayed 3 weeks by evil angels assigned to the Persian Empire, do you think we can be successfully opposed, our land, our nation, can be successfully opposed by evil spirits? Well, at least for a time, according to God's will, for sure that's the case. Notice that it took Michael, who was assigned to protect God's people in Jerusalem, 3 weeks to arrive and send the angel or the Son of God, if that's indeed who it was. I'm not nearly convinced that that's the case. The one who was delayed to Daniel. The news he brings is significant, and it includes the latter days, which refers to the coming of the Messiah, and it hints also at the final judgment over all mankind and the inauguration of the fully realized kingdom of God over which Jesus will openly reign. All of that's coming up in Daniel 11 and 12. Even upon hearing good news, Daniel is exhausted and goes back to the ground, verses 15 to 17. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no servant remains in me, or no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Whether this was Jesus or a powerful good angel, this is a good time to point out that the Bible always describes angels as masculine, not feminine. So much that passes for biblical truth in our time is inaccurate. Angels, who almost always appear as women in popular culture today, never appear so in Scripture. It's always as males. Verses 18 to 19. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not. It's one of the most common phrases in all of Scripture. Don't be afraid. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. These are encouraging words. And if you're a believer, this is what the Father thinks of you when he sees Jesus. God's peace is with those who do not seek God's approval through good works, but instead put their trust in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection as their only hope of salvation. Verses 20 through the first verse in chapter 11. Then he said, do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. As for me, this is the angel or Jesus continuing to preach or speak. In the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. So there might be an argument here against this messenger being Jesus. He seems to be constantly engaged in spiritual warfare, informing Daniel that he's going to go back to fight the evil prince of Persia and then on to fight the prince of Greece. And I'm just not sure that's what the Son of God was doing before his incarnation, constantly doing, constantly engaged in this spiritual warfare. Before the messenger leaves, though, Daniel will be told what is in the book of truth. Now, this is different from the book that's described that we're going to see in Daniel 12:1, which is referenced several times in both the Old Testament and New Testament as the book of life, and corresponds to the Lamb's book of life in Revelation 13. That's going to be in Daniel 12:1. In the context of this passage, the book of truth seems to contain the true course of history that will unfold during and after Daniel's time. Our God is sovereign over all history, including Cyrus' victory over Babylon, which is recalled in Daniel 11:1. Remember, Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Great, and if you're just getting here in these early days, I know you're probably, your head's like, just a minute, we'll get to the application in just a very short minute. But Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Great, very likely the same person. And the angel is reflecting back to the beginning of the Persian Empire, which resulted in God's people being allowed to go back to Jerusalem. If this is a little confusing or a lot confusing, it's a good segue to four points of application that I am borrowing heavily from Dale Ralph Davis' commentary on Daniel, beginning with this: truth is more overwhelming than we realized. When we were first saved or first acknowledged the lordship of Christ in our lives, we anticipated only wonder and beauty. I know I did. And I know a lot of you trusted Christ when you were very young and you didn't have that dramatic experience I had. But maybe you recall a time where you said, okay, I'm serious about this relationship that I've known all of my conscious life. I've believed in Jesus all along, but now I really want to follow him. Maybe you experienced something like it then, when all of a sudden everything looks different and life is wonderful, and that's what you anticipate for the rest of your days, especially those of us who live in a land where freedom and prosperity are abundant. Over time, though, we grew to understand God's holiness and his justice at a much fuller measure than we previously knew. And it's a justice that requires eternal damnation for those who do not have the hope of Christ, who do not believe that Jesus' death is their only salvation. And that includes some of our loved ones. That's a difficult word. As we matured in our walk with Christ, we learned that God is not our girlfriend or our boyfriend, but he's the holy creator of the universe. And even the least of his angelic servants will scare the liver out of us, as they say in the Commonwealth. We learned that he is God and we are not. And there are things that we'll never understand, much less be able to explain. His ways are higher than our ways. And sometimes, often, those ways include suffering for God's people. It is almost as if we learned the truth of Daniel 10:1. The word was true, and it was a great conflict. I'm not saying this for us to be depressed. This word is life. In the New Testament, tenor of the New Testament is much more joy, even in the midst of suffering, than it was in the Old Testament. But we should never treat this word casually. Truth can be overwhelming. Another insight from this text is that history is more complex than we assumed. Americans know so very little history. It's no wonder that so many people assume. I hear it all the time. I just believe that good will win out over evil in our land. While it's true that Jesus will one day rule with the rod of iron, if you know history, you know that the 20th century was the bloodiest century ever in all the history of mankind. And we're not getting better. It's been 85 years since a world war was begun, and so we are mostly insulated from raw political power grabs. Well, we used to be. But we just don't anticipate big trouble, because it's just not the way it's going to happen in the free world. Many of you know that on Easter Sunday, last Sunday, the White House issued a statement in support of the Day of Transvisibility. Listen, just be clear about this. This is our belief. Surgically changing the sex God assigned to you, unless there is a crazy medical situation that very few people will ever experience, is a desecration of the image of the God in which you have been made. It is, like all sin, forgivable, but it's wrong. In the White House statement, the Biden administration criticized those who disagree with the trans movement, which includes believers. You can't, if you receive this difficult word, and it is difficult, you cannot say, I think it's okay for anybody to just be who they're supposed to, whoever you feel like you should be, whoever you think you were made to be, even if you want to use spiritual language, who God made you to be. No, the scripture is very clear. And our temptations, our discouragements, all of that, I understand. And I do not take it lightly. My temptations are not your temptations. I recognize that. But we have to say God's created order must be affirmed by those who follow Him. So the White House criticized those who disagree with the trans movement by saying this, quote, extremists are proposing hundreds of hateful laws that target and terrify transgender kids and their families. Ben, can you hit that next slide? I'm sorry. Is that there available? Let me start again. Extremists are proposing hundreds of hateful laws that target and terrify transgender kids and their families. Silencing teachers, banning books, even threatening parents, doctors, and nurses with prison for helping parents get care for their children. These bills attack our most basic American values. 10 years ago, nobody thought this. And now these are our most basic American values. The freedom to be yourself, the freedom to make your own health care decisions, and even the right to raise your own child. Close quote. Well, since Biden is so opposed to biblical values, then thank goodness we have hope in Donald Trump, right? No, wait. Isn't he the one promoting the American Patriots Bible, which includes the Declaration of Independence, the U.S. Constitution, and lyrics to Lee Greenwood's song, God Bless the USA? I love that song. I love our land. But this ain't right. If you can't afford this, then maybe you can buy the MAGA Bible. And I'm not even kidding. As much as I love our country, and I love it deeply, to put America's founding documents on par with Scripture, or to even imply a righteous connection between the two, is blasphemous. This statement might make some of you extremely uncomfortable. If you've ordered this Bible, see if you can send it back. But Daniel 10 should remind us that there's only one God, and regardless of the good that some nations do for the world, such as Cyrus sending the Jews home, nonetheless, ultimately, it is only when Christ rules, visibly rules, in the kingdom of God that we will make full sense of history. But if we don't know history at all, we're far more likely to succumb to the false promises of utopia and salvation on earth that can never be delivered from Jesus. And believe me, left and right both make those promises of a utopia if you will just come to your senses and vote this way. So what do we do about politics, especially in an election year? For me, it's simple. I know it's not as simple for you. For me, it's simple. It's always the lesser of two evils. And how I come to that, that's my business. I'll be happy to talk to you privately about it. I won't say any more on that from here. You might think differently, and that's okay. Third, faithfulness is more difficult than we imagine. Reality has a way of killing our dreams of a comfortable and easy life in which all our prayers are answered and all our needs are met just as we think they should be, or at the very least, like we want them to be. So here's a word. If God is not answering your prayers the way he used to, or it's not at the same rate that he used to answer your prayers, it might be that you're growing spiritually. I remember early years, man, one prayer after another, answered just exactly like I asked it in minute detail. But as years went on, it didn't happen as frequently. Was I drifting from God? No, I was actually getting closer to God, who was saying, trust me, trust me, trust me. If you have had something bad in your life and you're thinking, God, what do you want me to know from this? Don't be surprised if the heavens are silent, because what God may very well be wanting is for you to trust him. There's no lesson. No lesson. Bad stuff happens to good people, to Christians who are walking closely with the Lord. We can't make sense of it, but we can trust. You can always trust God. Also, remember, the messenger who came to Daniel was delayed for 3 weeks. It might be that spiritual warfare is delaying the answering of some of our prayers. But wait a minute, God's sovereign. Well, Daniel 10 kind of gives us a peek behind the curtain. We see what's going on, and we can't always understand nor explain. And so since this is all we see, we're even more tempted to think all about me. We say it's all about him, but ultimately it easily becomes all about us. And that's why God allows some of these really difficult things to happen to us, to refocus our hearts and our trust in him. What is needed? Faithfulness, even if it's more difficult than we imagine. Last, prayer is more important than we knew. So who are the most important ministers here at Grace? I'm not referring only to staff or church leaders such as elders and deacons. I mean all of our members. Out of all of our members, who are the most important? Maybe it's those who exercise their God-given gift of prayer on our behalf. Surely those who proclaim and protect the integrity of the word have an important role. But if spiritual warfare rages at the levels we have considered today, and we know it does, then intercessory prayer is far more important than we even knew. And according to Daniel 10, it's far more difficult than we imagined. Pray that God will raise up prayer warriors in our midst. Much more about this next week. It's time to turn our attention to the Lord's table. And I'm going to ask those who will be serving at the table and the worship team, if you would come forward. And as they come forward, I'm just going to share a little bit about some of the instructions we need to be aware of before we set the table and then partake of the Lord's Supper. We're receiving from the front today, so you'll come forward. Come forward, and there will be four stations up front. You can partake of the section or from the section that is in front of you. And then also, hang on to your elements, take them back, and then we will all partake together. Ushers will alert you when to come. You'll be coming down these interior aisles, going back up the center aisle and the outer aisles. If you're unable to come forward to receive the elements, then someone from the back will serve you. This meal is intended for believers. So if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, please join us in this meal. If not, consider the great things that the Lord has done for you and make your profession of faith on this day. Trust Jesus and then join us in this meal. Our text today is from Mark chapter 14. Verses 22 to 24. And as they were eating, this is, of course, the night before Jesus was arrested, or the night he was arrested and the night before he was crucified. As they were eating, he took bread in the Passover meal, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Explain just briefly what that means, that blood. This is the blood of my covenant. In the Old Testament, the primary covenant that we know and understand, read about, is the covenant of law between God and his people. You keep this law, you're good. You break this law, you're in a heap of trouble. You really break it, you're out. So it's all about doing good works. Now, Old Testament saints were saved the same way we are. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. So I'm not saying the way to get saved was to keep the law, but God put the law there as an indication of how far we are from him and the impossibility of keeping that law. Why? Because Adam and Eve sinned. Every one of us inherited that sin nature. And it's impossible for us to live a perfect life and keep our end of the bargain on a covenant of law. Jesus came, perfect Son of God, 100% God, 100% man. And when he raised that cup, he was saying, "This represents," or "this is the blood of the new covenant." This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. When Jesus would go to the cross and die, he was the perfect sacrifice because he was the perfect human being. He was also God. When he died as an eligible substitute for us. And when we call out to God, acknowledging our sin and saying, "Lord, I trust that what Jesus did on the cross was payment for my sin," then we immediately become his children. There's a new covenant that the Old Testament prophesied in Jeremiah that is now made between God and those who believe, and that's us. And at this meal, we not only remember what Jesus did for us, we affirm our belief in the gospel. And 1 Corinthians 12 has some very interesting language. It says we participate in the body and blood of Christ. The idea is that Jesus is here with us in a special way. He's always around. He's always in his word. He's always when two or three are gathered together. But he meets with us in a special way at this table. So as we partake today, may your heart affirm again the truth of the gospel. If this week. And what week is this not true? There have been sins that you've committed. Don't let those keep you from this table, but do confess them. It's a serious thing to come to the Lord's table. So we'll take just a moment. If you would, if there's sin that you need to confess, feel free to do that in these next few seconds. Father, we confess, as we already have earlier today, we are sinners, and sinners sin. And so, Father, we have sinned this week, and please forgive us for the sins that we have committed we ought not to, and the ones that were committed because we didn't do the things that we should have. Thought, word, deed, all of it, Lord. We confess to you. We thank you that we find forgiveness in Jesus. And we pray you will meet with us in a very close and special way during this meal. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Grace Community Church, located in North Carolina. Feel free to make copies of this audio content to share with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about Grace Community Church, go to graceccnc.org.